Now then, looks like the recorder is working. So, again, I want to welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group and to the study this morning. We've got Lonnie and Carolyn here with us this morning. They're back. Wasn't able to be with us last week, but it's good to have them back this morning. And Miss Mimi, she lives here, so it's good to have her. Good to have her with us this morning. Today's study in our series entitled God's Eternal Purpose, our ongoing study, will be study number 51. And I didn't realize how long this study was going to go, but evidently it's going to be a while. Hopefully we can get done with the second coming today, or at least Matthew 24, our dabble in the second coming, because it is such a big subject in Scripture that I'm sure we haven't even begun to scratch the surface on these things. But hopefully what we have said and the things that we have covered will be enough to make you think and make you want to get in to the Word and dig in and do your own study in these things. And remember, my job is to get you interested or curious in a subject, and then you take it and run with it from there, because the Spirit speaking individually to you as a studier is where you are going to come to your understanding of the Scripture. Trust me. Now, if you don't trust me in anything else that I say, trust me in that one. So, our study purpose, as I've continually said, as we've been going through this, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose, and more importantly, as I've said, where we fit into it. Most people understand that God has a purpose. Very few know what it is, and even fewer understand where they fit in that purpose. And that's the whole purpose of this study. Whether it takes 52 studies or 152 studies, hopefully when we get to the end of it, you will have a greater knowledge and understanding of not only what God's doing, but kind of where you fit in the whole thing. So, in continuing with our ongoing study here, of Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible on page 218, in the appendices, as I call them, and the one entitled The Eternal Purpose. And it's laid out, begins back at the garden with the creation, and it is what I call it, what the author calls an introversion. The outline there is an introversion. We're at section italicized G, where we stopped last Sunday in our study of the appendix there in italicized G, which is called the Second Advent. Now, this item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers the return, the second coming, or the parousia, as the Greek term is, of the Lord Christ Jesus to the earth, which occurs, I believe, after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. So be very careful and don't mix up the two events. That's one of the biggest problems with folks that I believe today do not understand where they fit in God's plan, is that they mix up the Scriptures with regard to the coming and the appearing. So don't be one of those. Many Scripture prophecies from both the Old and New Testaments speak of this event, the second coming. So I believe ample time should be devoted to covering and understanding this pivotal event in God's eternal purpose. This is one of the bigger events in this whole chart, and there is a lot of Scripture devoted to it. So that's why we took the last 12 to 14 weeks, I guess, in looking at the second advent, the second coming. For our last study, we continued our review of Matthew chapter 24 by discussing the Lord's reference to the days of Noah in verses 37 through 39. So we only got to, when we went back and looked at the verses that actually deal with the days of Noah back in Genesis, that are referred to there in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, those are the verses that we went back and looked at all that. So we only got those two or three verses in last time. So it's like I said, we're just going at the pace at which it takes to I believe, gain a decent understanding of these things. That's why it's so important that you go back and that you check these things out and study them out on your own. So for today's study, of course, we're going to continue with Christ's words concerning the Lord's Day in Matthew 24. And we're going to pick up with verse 40 if you want to join me there now. So let's start this morning. We're going to look at several references too, because this verse 40 has some things that needs to be dug out in the Greek. So we're going to look at the next two or three verses in depth, and then we'll try to get down to the end. But if we do, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine. We'll pick up wherever we leave off next week, as we have been doing. Verse 40, Matthew 24 says this. Actually, Tony, you're going to shoot me. Let's back up to 37 and give the intro. Matthew 24, 37. I'm going to read 37 through 39 again. But as the days of Noah were, or Noah, so will be also the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and we went through all this last week, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, and you can add the they there, the people of the world except for Noah and his wife and his sons, his three sons, and their three wives. Nobody knew what was coming except them, although he had heralded it. He had preached the judgment of God coming, and as we learn from other scripture. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now that one, look at that word took there, because it's different from what we're going to look at today. And you'll see this as we get started. So let's pick up with verse 40. Let's finish 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The suddenness of it. They had no clue what was coming. They heard, I think, but they didn't believe. They doubted. But when God sealed them in, when God put them in his treasure chest, as I've heard Dad call it, and sealed his treasures inside, then came the rain. And boy, was it a rain. Not only a rain, but an opening of the portals of heaven. So that the great deep, the water from the great deep, I believe, actually came and flooded the world probably in just a matter. We know it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But I believe that final big push probably came very quickly and just took them away. They were just literally washed away. So verse 40, picking up with it, says, and there's kind of a comparison here between 40 and the previous verses talking about the days of Noah. So keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward down through the remainder of the verses here. Verse 40, it says, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be or is taken, and the other left. The two be in the field. The one is taken, the other left. Now let's dig into this a little bit. As I said, it bears some. These verses bear out a little bit of deeper study as concerning the Greek, where it says that one shall be taken. I want you to look at a note in the CB on verse 40 there. It kind of gives a good intro to that. It says, the one shall be taken. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 16 refers to this, for it is the same parousia. Paul, when he's speaking in the book of Thessalonians, written back to those at Thessalonica during the Acts period, when he's speaking to them, he talks about this very event. And I want to go back and eventually read, before we get too far here, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I want you to note that it says, refers to this, for it is the same parousia. The word shall there should be is, and then taken. The word taken, and it means taken to one side in peace and for blessing. The one shall be taken, the other left. Now, let's look at, per the note in the CB, and if you look up the definition of this, it means taken to one side in peace and for blessing. And this is not the same word as in verse 39. If you look back up in verse 39, remember it said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, that taking there, as you can understand, not only from the Greek definition, but from the context, is not a good taking. That isn't a good taking at all. If a flood comes and takes you away, what happens to you? You are likely gone. We've seen this happen when our rivers and whatever floods, and people try to cross roads that are flooded, and they end up on the roof of their car, and usually we have to go get them. Usually have to go try to rescue them. And sometimes if the rescue people don't make it, they literally find them 5, 6, 7, 8 miles downstream. And of course, normally they're gone. When they find them, they find a dead body. Because when floodwaters come like that, it's hard to fight. It's hard to fight that kind of current. It just wears you out, and eventually you drown. That word in verse 39 in the Greek is aero, A-I-R-O in the Greek. I don't know if I pronounced it correctly, but it's literally aero, and it means to take up or to take away. Now, look at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one is taken, and the other left. Now, the word taken there is a different word altogether in the Greek. It's the Greek form paralambano. Paralambano, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct either, but that's what it looks like in the English. Paralambano, and it means this. It means to receive near, to associate with oneself in any familiar act or relation. It means like when we come together as a group to study God's Word at conferences or during these pal talk studies or whatever. We paralambano. We come together as togetherness. It refers back, I believe, to the joints and the bands. As for our group, that's talked about in Colossians, joints and bands, and that we're fit as one body. That's what paralambano means. So verse 40 says, "Then shall two be in the field." You get the picture. You have these two people working in the field. The one shall be taken aside closely. The one that's taken there is to associate with oneself in any familiar act or relation. It's not aero, which is to take away, and with uncertain future, as in the flood coming. When they were took away, they were done. They were gone. So you see the difference in the two words, took and taken, just between one verse there. It's amazing how different they can be by the text of the Greek. And until you look, I believe, at what the last Barney made so clear in his study a few minutes ago with panta and tapanta, until you dig into the Greek, you miss these tidbits. You don't know these things. And you can't really dig out exactly what the verse is talking about until you do so. So paralambano there means to take by one side in association. To have a relationship with or have familiar acts with. He said, let's turn over for just a minute to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I want to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, if I can find it here. This is the section of my Bible that I term as the loose leaf section. And you can see why, Carolyn.
Yeah.
I have to be very careful going through Thessalonians or I will literally get the scripture out of its order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read 13 through 18 here. Paul says this. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the hope of these people at this time, when Paul says, the ones that have no hope, you either had the hope of the kingdom, or you had no hope, you know, you didn't have any hope. If you weren't grafted in, you didn't have a hope, because all the hope was tied up in Israel, in God blessing Israel. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, that verse is butchered in the English. You need to go back and look at the Greek in depth to put it back correctly. And every time I read that verse, because people use that verse to say, see, all the people that died are in heaven and God's going to bring them back to the earth when he comes back. Now, why would he do that? If we're going to die and go to heaven, why would God turn around and bring us back to the earth? The scripture says no man hath ascended into heaven. So right there, you see that you've got some reconciling to do when it comes to the translation. But anyway, all you Bible scholars out there I know can handle that. So we're going to read on through it. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, here's the description Paul says of what's going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died in Christ with the hope of this calling shall rise first, Paul says. Then, verse 17, they rise first, the dead rise first, then, Paul says, we which are alive and remain. Paul fully thought at the time he wrote Thessalonians that he would be alive to witness, be alive and remain and witness the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Paul thought that when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the ones who were dead and resurrected, in the clouds, to meet the Lord where? In the air. That's in the atmosphere somewhere. They were going to meet the Lord in the air, and so, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the hope that Paul was putting forth here. That's what the Lord is talking about, I believe, over here in Matthew 24. Let's flip back over to Matthew 24, where it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken aside in comfort, and the other what? The other is left. Before we get into what the word left means, let's look a little heavier at what this word paralimbano, the one that's taken, means. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew 1, 20. I think we need to do this quick exercise so that we really get in our minds what taken means here. And there are several references here, I think, that can help us with it. Now, paralimbano is rendered, took, taken, wake. I mean, not wake, but there are receive. But there are several words in the English. If you do the lexicon search on this, you'll see that there are several renderings in the English for the Greek word paralimbano. And we'll probably see a few of them as we go through here, but primarily it's took or taken. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 24. Let's read 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take paralimbano unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid to take her in love and comfort to your side, is what he was literally saying to Joseph here, what the angel of the Lord was saying to Joseph. 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took paralimbano unto him his wife. Now, normally when a man marries a woman, he takes her to his side for mutual comfort and support. The two literally become one in comfort and support. This took here is not arrow. It's not to just take somebody away normally to some kind of death or judgment. There's a Remember, there's two different ways of taking somebody. You can take them to your side in comfort, or you can take them away in judgment. This is the former. Let's turn also over to chapter 17 of Matthew and look at verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. Let me find it here. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." He took the three. He taketh Peter, James, and John. Paralimbano. He taketh them apart from the others to his side for comfort. Why? Because he was going to take them up on a high mountain and show them some things about what we're talking about. The second coming. When the Lord came into his kingdom. He was literally going to take them aside in comfort and show them the future. The events that would come to pass in the future. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 9, 10. Wow, turn right to it. Luke 9, 10. Let's read it. "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took Paralimbano them, and went aside privately in a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." So there again, for the disciples, he took them in comfort to his side. He took them, not in judgment, not in anger, but he took them to his side, in comfort. Let's also look at Luke 18:31, and I think that will be sufficient to get across the point, that we're talking about here about paralimbano, and how it differs from arrow in the Greek. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 says, "And he took unto him the 12, paralimbano, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." He takes them to his side for a reason, to give them some insight into what's coming, into the events that are coming up. So hopefully you get from this little exercise, you see the difference in paralimbano to be taken and arrow to be taken. That's exactly what he's talking about in verse 40. The two are in the field, one is taken, and the other is left. Now, this word left is interesting as well. The word left is the Greek word aphema, maybe. And I probably butchered the pronunciation. Which means to send forth, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, or to omit. Do you really want to be forsaken? Do you really want to be laid aside? Do you really want to be left or omitted? Even in our daily, when somebody gets left out of something, you don't get invited to a party you think you need to go to, you don't get mentioned in a certain thing or something like that. Doesn't it make you feel bad? Anything that, just to feel bad, to be left out of something, to be omitted or overlooked, to placed in a position where you don't count or there's no importance. That's what this means. That's exactly what the word aphema means. It means to send forth, to forsake, to be laid aside, left, or omitted. That's what it means. So, let's read 40 again now that you understand these things. "Then shall two be in the field. The one is taken in comfort to one side, and the other forsaken or omitted." Makes a big difference, don't it, when you put it back in the Greek. And it gives you the black and the white of it. The stark contrast between the two. And then you see exactly what verse 40 is talking about. Verse 41. Two women. Now, it says two women shall be. If you look in your companion Bible, and probably in most other Bibles, the words "women shall be" are italicized. Now, when you see italicized words in your companion Bible, they were added by the translator, supposedly for clarity. They were not in the original text, as I understand it. Now, if I'm understanding that wrong, somebody's welcome to chime in and straighten old Ronnie out, because sometimes you just need it. You know, sometimes you need straightening out. But if you leave those words out, and I see that the Companion Bible flags the word women. You see the little bubble beside it. That means there's a note in the over in the companion part that you need to look at. And the note says, grinding was and is women's work in the East and is done in the morning. Huh. So the Companion Bible not only acknowledges that that text was added by italicizing it, but it also gave you some information on that kind of supports whatever the translator's reasoning was for putting it in there, because it supports it by saying the woman's job in the East was to do the grinding, normally in the morning. But if you read it without it, it reads, two, grinding within the mill. The one is taken and the other left. So you see that it makes perfect sense in connection with verse 40, even without the words women shall be there in verse 41. Read them together. Let's read them together as they should be, and then it should make sense. Then shall be two in the field. The one is taken and the other left. Two grinding within the mill. The one is taken and the other left. 41 is a buttress. It's a explanation verse that reaffirms the truth of verse 40. And that's what it's there for. So verse 42 says this, watch therefore. I bet when the Lord said this that he paused. I'm speculating. But here's the whole reason for saying what is just said about Noah's days and about the women at the mill. Watch, therefore. Watch is the Greek form gregorio, and it means to keep awake, be vigilant. Be vigilant, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We also do not know the day. Remember, he said earlier in this same chapter, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Didn't say you couldn't know the year. But no man knows the day or the hour. You know, even if we could narrow, you know, if I had the ability, and I thought about this last week when we looked at this, if I had the ability to narrow my death down to the exact day, I mean to the exact year, I'm sorry, that it was going to happen. If I knew for sure that next year, 2018, would be my last year, but I didn't know what day or hour it took place within that year, when it hit January 1st, 2018, would that not be pins and needles all the way? Because, well, I made it through day one, I made it through day two, I made it through day three. I mean, do you see what I'm talking about? That's why the Lord said you got to watch. You got to be vigilant. Because you don't know. And I thought about that. I'm like, man, when you put that in terms of if this could be it for me this year, and I knew that I was going to die this year, but I didn't know the day or the hour, that's a big deal. And I would be, believe me, I would be watching. I would be Gregorio very carefully as I proceeded down through 2018. So that's what the Lord is saying they got to do. He said, you got to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And that's what that means. Gregorio, to keep awake, to be vigilant. Now, I want you to note this. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 10. So once again, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to read that. The same word, amazingly, is used again in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, we read 1 Thessalonians 4 just a couple of minutes ago, but had I kept going, I would have basically read the first chapter. I would have read the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let's read 1 through 10, 1 Thessalonians 5. But I want you to note especially verses 6 and 10. Paul goes right on after 1 Thessalonians 4 and says in 5:1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, so cometh as a thief in the night. Be vigilant, watch therefore. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So, even though they didn't know the day, they knew to watch for the day so that it wouldn't overtake them and them not be ready. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Verse 6. Check it out. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us, Gregorio, watch, be vigilant, and be sober." Same exact word Paul uses here as the Lord used in Matthew 24, verse 42. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith," I'm sorry, "and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the coming of the Lord generates two things in this day. The parousia generates two things, salvation and judgment, depending on which side of the fence you were on. Verse 10, look at this, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Wake there is a different translation for Gregorio. That's a wake is the same as watch, be vigilant. "So that whether we be vigilant or sleep," is literally what the verse means, "we should live together with him." So hopefully that'll give you some idea of what that watch means. There in verse 42, and that it's exactly the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 and verse 10. So let's read on. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And he goes on to say in 43, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come or is coming, if he would have known what hour the thief is coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Well, that's why we get ADT in some of these protection services, so that, you know, we can know when they're coming. Now, one of the biggest protections against thieves is to see them coming or to be ready when they get there. And he says if the goodman would have known, he'd have been awake and watching and would have been ready, and his house wouldn't have got broke up. Therefore, there's that therefore again. Stop, look, and listen, as Dad used to say. "Therefore, become ye also ready." The scripture says be, but the translation says become. The earnest yearn for the Lord was for the people of that day to become ready. "Become ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not," what happens? "The Son of Man cometh." "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season," to give them what they need in due season? Who is a faithful servant, he says. And he answers his own question, verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." The one that's blessed will be the one that's ready and looking for him and expecting him. Not like the ones who had no idea they were about to be taken away in the flood, but to be ready and be vigilant. Verily I say, verse 47 unto you, that he shall make him, the one that's ready, ruler over all his goods in the kingdom. But, and if that evil servant, verse 48, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, remember Peter said, they were those who come saying, where's the promise of his coming? Why hasn't the Lord come yet? Those are exactly the ones that the Lord's talking here. Them who get impatient. Them who think that God comes, the Lord returns on their timetable instead of his. That's the problem. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, then what? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. If you lose faith, and you become unvigilant, and you quit watching, and you get dragged into the world, then the Lord comes to the servant who is not prepared and shall cut him asunder, verse 51. Ooh. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Ooh, where have you seen that before? See, if you put all these things together, you can make them make sense. And we will stop there at the end of the chapter, verse 51. I hope you enjoyed, and most of all, I hope you got a little bit out of this morning. We got done a little quicker than I thought, but that's okay. If it takes 36, 37 minutes, then it takes 36, 37 minutes. And we will pick up next week, probably with the next category. There are more parables that the Lord gives. If you want to go through chapter 25 and then read some of the parables concerning the Lord's day there that the Lord gives, I certainly hope that you would do so and that you would keep moving with this. But we will probably move on to the next category in the outline beginning next week so that we can learn and move forward a little bit further in the study on God's eternal purpose. So let me stop the recorder here.